Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I think one of the hardest things about teaching and preaching is making sure, at least for me, it's I want to make sure I'm preaching and teaching what God wants. And sometimes that's it gets kind of difficult to determine that and say, is this what I think is a good idea, or is this what God really wants? But it's interesting that as from the very first song that Miss Jane picked for us to introduce, every single one of the songs is exactly what I had here. So that makes me happy, because I know that it is what the Lord wants. And Psalm 115, as we look at it, we're going to read it here. Just kind of gives us an encouragement to just trust God, to trust Him. Psalm 115, let's read these verses here. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. We need to trust our God. First of all, verse 1 shows us that God is to be glorified. Not unto us. Twice it says that. Not unto us. Not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11. God is to be glorified. This is another serious flaw with so much of what is entertainment Christianity today. The glory is not going to God. Oh, they say His name a lot. They say glory to God. But it is very obvious to anyone who has any power of observation that the glory that they are wanting is the glory that goes to them. You can see it in the way they act. You see it in the way they dress, the way they do their hair. All of it is designed and it is engineered to bring glory and attention to them, not to the God they claim to serve. And we need to be very careful about that. That is why, as the saying goes, it is best to err on the side of caution. There are things that we do not do here for that very reason. It may not be that they are wrong. It is simply that we want to make sure that God gets the glory, not us. And if we're going to err on the side of caution, that's one area we need to err on the side of caution. God needs to be glorified. Isaiah 48 and verse 11, God says here, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. I will not give my glory unto another. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. God is very jealous of His glory. Because it's right. Because it's the way it is. It's not because He's an egomaniac. It's not because He has to be the best at everything. It just is. You've heard the phrase, no bribe, just fact. That's what it is with God. He deserves the glory. Because He's God, Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. God is to be glorified in all that we do. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Here John sees the four beasts, and the 24 elders around the throne of God. It says in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5 and verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 9 says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then verse 12 says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. God is to be glorified. And then back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 3. Psalm 18 and verse 3. Bible makes it clear, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything is to be about Him. Our whole life is to show Christ, show forth His life-changing power in our lives. Psalm 18 and in verse number 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. God is to be glorified. Why? The verse says there in Psalm 115, two reasons. For His mercy. For His mercy. Psalm 89, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 89. If there is one thing in the Bible that we so often take for granted, I think this is one of the big ones. We take for granted God's mercy and grace. Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. Psalm written by Ethan. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt Thou establish in the very heavens. The mercy of God. Romans chapter 15. You'll turn back there. I know I'm going back and forth. It'll be this way all night, so I'm sorry. But Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Romans 15 and verses 8 and 9. The Bible says here, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And verse 9 says, And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles, with His people, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. We are to praise God for His mercy. He is to be glorified for His mercy, and also for His truth. Thank God we have the truth. Genesis 24. Oh, the mess that information is in the world. I don't know how else to put it. We know that the Bible says those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But it is getting worse and worse. It is a deliberate covering of the truth. It's a deliberate holding back of the truth, holding back of the facts and putting out what they want instead of what is. But they can't do that with God's Word. God's truth. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27. Here we have Abraham's steward. When Abraham sent him to find a wife for Isaac, God, of course, works all those things out, and he praises the Lord. In verse 26, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Genesis 32 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10. Here we have Jacob's prayer to God as he's about to go back across the river and meet his brother Esau, which he understandably is not looking forward to because of what he did before he left. But in verse number 10, Jacob tells God, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Mercy and truth. So many verses back to the book of Psalms. Psalms. Psalm 25 and verse 10. Give glory to God for His truth.
The Bible says in Psalm 25 and verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Now that's very true. When the Lord parted the Red Sea, the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. No problems. But when Pharaoh and his army tried to go through that same path, it became a path of destruction. All the paths of the Lord, the Bible says, are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Mercy and truth. God is to be glorified for those. Psalm 57 and verse 10. Psalm 57 and verse 10. Maybe it's been a while since we have actually stopped to think about the grace of God and His mercy, or to thank God and give Him glory for giving us His Word, especially in these latter days that we live, how vital this book is. Psalm 57 and verse 10, verse 9 says, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds." And then Proverbs 16, one more here, Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. It's interesting how many times mercy and truth are mentioned together in the Bible. And here the Bible says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." God is to be glorified for His mercy and His truth. Then we go back to Psalm 115, and we read verses 2 through 8, and we see a comparison given. A contrast, actually. And it is, now we're looking at the contrast between our God and man's gods. And the first thing we see in verse number 2, after the heathen asked their little question, "Where is now their God?" Verse 3 gives the answer, "Our God is in the heavens." God is above in heaven. God is big. God is way big when you compare Him to man's gods. And we're gonna go through that here. John chapter 4, first of all. John 4, listen to what Jesus told the woman at the well. See, I know what Jesus told the woman at the well. We'll go there anyway, because we need to be reminded of it and read it. John chapter 4, in verse 20, this is where she's trying to sidetrack Him after He gets too close to the truth, if you'll recall. And she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." It's all about the place where man is built. In verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." 1 Chronicles chapter 16. God is not limited to a small little location. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 25. Remember what Solomon said when he built the temple. And it was an amazing building. Beautiful, huge, impressive. I mean, when you overlay both the inside and the outside of your whole building with gold, that's going to get attention. That's impressive. And yet, what did Solomon say? This house can't contain you. When he just prayed to God, he said, "The heavens can't contain you, let alone this house I built." God is big. And we need to remember that. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 25, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods." Psalm 135 and verse 6. God's big. You said that. Yeah, because He's big. And we don't comprehend it. We don't understand it. It is so easy for us to forget it. God is big. Psalm 135, verse 6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Just a small sampling of the verses that try to explain to us how big God is. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, the Bible says, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And verse 10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God's big. When you are above time, you are big. Above time. Stop and try to comprehend that. God is above time. I cannot comprehend how God can be present now, present in the past, and present in the future. But He is. That's how big God is. He's big. Did I say He's big? He's big. God is big. Now let's look at the false gods in Psalm 115. Let's compare just that little tip of the iceberg we have seen about our God with their gods. They want to ask us where our God is. Let's do a little examination of theirs. Let's read these verses again. Verses 4 through 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Wonder if some of them are driving down the road in this day that we live. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. These false gods were made by man. Psalm 97 and verse 7. They were made by man. Psalm 97 and verse 7. Again, reading verses, let's just read verses 1 through 6 to refresh our memory about our God. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. And then you have verse 7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. You're going to boast about your little figurine? Well, I worship my little stick figure. It's my God. You compare your stick figure with the one who is above time, who is above the universe. You made your stick figure. My God made you. What's wrong with this picture? A whole lot. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. Remember Judges. Let's go back to Judges. Judges. Book of Judges. Very sad book. Book of Judges. I'm going to go to chapter 18. Here we have Micah. Micah, one of the many who did that which was right in his own eyes and decided he could serve God his own way and make a house full of idols. And that way he would be covered, because he would have more gods than anybody else, and that would make him more spiritual and more religious, and therefore he had better odds at being blessed and having good luck. Well, what happens? The tribe of Dan is looking for another place to settle. They see all of his gold and silver, and they get the wheels start turning. Oh, wow, hey, this guy's got a lot of gold. That could come in handy when you're moving. So maybe we'll just stop by this way when we all go and make a withdrawal. Yeah, which is exactly what they did. They showed up with all their armed men, their military, and they went in and took all of his gods, and off they went. And Micah, of course, is upset. And it says in verse number 22 of chapter 18, and when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan. And they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, not my gold and silver, ye have taken away my gods. And every time I read this, this leaves me dumbfounded. Which I made. You have taken away my gods, which I made. And the priest, and ye are gone away. And then he says, and what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, what aileth thee? And then, of course, the children of Dan answer him, basically, look, you think you can take all 600 of us, go ahead, but you're not getting your gods back. Best thing for you to do is go home, which is what he did. And he never, never saw reality. He is so upset because his gods are gone. Who's going to deliver him? Who's going to deliver your gods? You can't even help them. They can't even help themselves. But he is so upset and so distraught. There's no more point in life. You've stolen my gods, which I made. How messed up is his thinking? Yet how messed up is ours so many times? The same thing. God's not big enough for us to trust. We have to trust Him in what we have managed to scrape together or assemble and build and make ourselves, our own little security, our own little thing that we trust in. And then when that's gone, oh no, what do I do? Oh no, who's going to deliver me? I don't have all this money now. What's going to happen? Money didn't make the stars in the sky. Money didn't make the universe. Money is not above time. Your God is. Why is it so hard for us? Why is it we can't... We're not a whole lot different than Micah sometimes, are we? We fall into the same twisted thinking. What am I going to do? I had this all planned out. I had this set. I had this... This was going to be my safety net. This was going to be my deliverance of God. Now what do I do? I made this. I worked hard for it. There's the problem. It's what you made. It's what you put together. It's what you established. And the whole time you're forgetting about the one who made you. The one who made everything. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In other words, it isn't if He isn't. But this is because He is. He's that big. He's big. We need to see it. Look at some more verses about these false gods. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Shall see how many people know their Bibles. Habakkuk chapter 2. I like how God words things. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 18 through 20. Read verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols." Verse 19, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake!" You ever tried going out in the woods and trying that with a tree? You know, "O thou mighty oak, awake! If it's going to do anything, it'll laugh at you." That's just ridiculous. "To the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach." Go have class in your driveway. Go ask the stones. See how much you can learn. Yet that's the mentality. That's it. Because they have carved it, they cut it down. We're going to read that in just a minute. They've done all this stuff. Therefore, somehow, abracadabra, it's a magic god. Even though I got it out of a tree in my backyard. "Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." And then verse 20, the contrast. "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." You're not going to get the world to stand in awe of your little stick figure guy. "Oh, the world keep silence, I have my stick figure. The stick man is present, everyone, silence." They're not going to be impressed. But when Jesus Christ returns, they will be impressed. Because He's big. He's big compared to these false gods. You see, they have form. They have a mouth. Yeah, they got eyes. They got hands. They got all these things. They have the form, but absolutely no power whatsoever. And what does the Bible say there in Psalm 115 and verse 8? They that make them are like unto them. What do you mean? That means 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. This passage that tells us, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it starts listing all the things that we see every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it comes down to verse number 5, and it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Just like the false gods. The people who trust in them, the people who worship them, the people who make them are no different than those false gods themselves. Because to them, all it is about is the form. But this is my God. See, it has hands. See, it has a mouth right there. I put a nose in it. It even has nostrils in the nose. I mean, come on. That's a God. Because it has a form. And it has absolutely no power whatsoever. Because that's what the world is looking for. They want a form, but they don't want the real power. They don't want their life to change. They don't want to know the real God. They want to make their own God. And have the form. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's read this passage here. Verses 9 through 20. Isaiah 44. God gives us a picture, an insight, so to speak, into the thought process of those who want to trust in their false gods. He says here in verse 9, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. Micah, you have taken away my gods which I made. He's admitting he made them, which logic demands they're powerless then. And here you are in a position where your gods are showing you they're powerless. Because somebody stole them. And yet still, he can't live without his gods. That he has to rescue. I don't have to rescue my God. That's what my God is for. He saved me. He rescued me. That's what a God does. That's what the real God does. They're their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a God or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image and falleth down thereto. And then we have the logic part of this. The Bible is showing the logic here. If anyone with an open mind is thinking, he burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Tell me, which part of the tree did you know was the magical part? They all came from the same tree. The stuff you use to burn to keep warm, the stuff you use to cook your food, and then the same tree you took part of it to make you your God. So which part of the tree was the blessed part? Which part of it was the Lord, this is the peace that will be my God. That's the whole point. There is no magical part of the tree. It's all a tree. It's all wood. It is no different than the stuff that they burn to keep warm. They might as well fall down and worship their kindling pile. Because it's the same exact stuff. That's what the Bible is trying to say. Verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for He hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Why would God do that? How come He can't let them see? No, they would not see. This is what they wanted. Therefore, God is just giving them what they want. Because you read the book of Jeremiah, you read all the Old Testament where God over and over and over and over again, stop worshiping false gods, thou shalt not worship any false god. Come back to Exodus when God gave the law to Moses. No false gods. They're worthless. They're vanity. They're empty. They're nothing. Worship me. Worship me. The true God. The one who loves you. The one who died for you. And yet here they are. No, we don't want that. No, we don't want that. No, we don't want that. We don't want that. Isn't it ironic how mankind is? When God says, you need help, you need salvation, I love you, I'm going to provide a way of salvation, I'm going to pay for your sin, all you need to do is repent and accept Christ. What is man's response? No, we don't need that. We don't need you to tell us what to do. We don't need you to run our lives. Who do you think you are? We can do just fine on our own. Get out! So God says, okay. It's all yours. And as soon as God leaves, what does man do? We need somebody to tell us what to do. We got to have somebody save us. We got to have somebody help us. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Hey, I got an idea. Let's cut down a tree. That will save us. We'll just make a smiley face on it. That'll be our God. And we'll be saved. Whew. Good thing we thought of that. Now we can rest. Because we have a God now. There aren't any words for that, are there? There aren't any words. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 44. They cannot understand because they don't want to. Verse 19, and none considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Isn't that what the world is doing today? They will flat out reject the true God, the living God, the God whose testimony is everywhere they look, which is why they're so enraged, so upset, and so mad, because they can't escape it. They can't deny the truth that God is real. He's real. Just in the last 10 years, the scientific discoveries that they put on the television, on their PBS discovery programs. Have you ever just stopped to watch these people? They stumble over themselves because they are so in awe at what they're discovering. Whether it be the outer limits of the universe or under a microscope, they are literally blown away. They cannot put into words how overwhelmed they are at the precision, at the beauty, at the awesomeness, everywhere they look. But I guarantee you, you mention G-O-D, and they will turn into the nastiest person you have ever met. They are their own witnesses. It's amazing, the precision, how great it is, the design, that's the key word. This is design, yeah. So wouldn't that tell you there's a design? There's no design! It's a freak act of random chance. But wait, you use the word, there's no desire! None. They're no different than Isaiah 44. They know it's true, but they will not admit it. Therefore, they get what they ask for. That's why the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God shall send them strong delusion, and they shall believe a lie. Who love not the truth,
It's there. They don't want to see it. Jonah chapter 2 says, let's just go over there. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. That'll give me a chance to drink more water. Jonah 2 and verse 8. Jonah's in the belly of the whale. God has his attention. His undivided attention. In verse number 8, Jonah says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." False gods, they're nothing. All the things that can... Money means nothing. Money can't deliver you. Never has, never will. You do realize how easily money is manipulated. How easily the world markets are manipulated. Those who are in the right place, they can literally manipulate the whole global economy. Money cannot deliver you. Money is made by man. The UN, that seems to be the globe's recent god that they have created. This is going to solve all our problems. All the nations have met together and we can pass sanctions and make speeches and the world will be great. And when it never works, what's the answer? We need to go back to the UN. There's no power there because it was created by man. And fill in the blank, anything in this world, anything that has been made by man is no different than the chunk of wood. Nothing. Can we not see how small the things of man are? And can we not start to think and comprehend how big our God is? Back to Psalm 115. Spend a little time on that. But we need to remember. We need to see the truth. They have form. And that's it. They can do absolutely nothing. And that brings us to verse 9. So is everyone that trusteth in them, verse 8 says. Verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Trust God, the one who made it, everything. The one who's real, Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62. Verse number 8. Verse 7 says, In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. If He saved my soul for eternity, can't I trust Him now in the temporary? And that's what verse 8 says. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That chunk of wood isn't a refuge for anything except maybe some termites or carpenter ants. And that's until it gets burned in the fire. There's no refuge there. There's no refuge in anything man makes. Our refuge is in the real God. Trust in Him at all times. Psalm 125 and verse 1. Psalm 125 and verse 1. The Bible says, They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. This chapter in Proverbs was written by Agur, the son of Jakeh. I have no clue who that is. This is the only time he's mentioned, but this chapter is full of a lot of common sense. It's a very interesting chapter. But verse 5 tells us, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. He is a shield. The Bible says a lot of times that God is our buckler, especially in the book of Psalms. David used that illustration a lot of times. A buckler. What is a buckler? It's a shield, but it's a little more than a shield. A buckler covered your whole body. Now, you have a shield that maybe you can use to ward off blows and stuff, but that only covers
a certain part that you direct it over. A buckler is basically a large rectangle that sits on the ground and comes up about this tall. And you've got straps right here, so that all you have to do is set it on the ground and just duck your head, and your whole body is protected. Nothing can get to you. Nothing can get to you because you have a buckler. God is our refuge. And it's not a block of wood. It's not a group of men. It is not silver and gold. It is the true and living God. He is our refuge. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. Paul tells Timothy here, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Trust in the true and living God. That's what we see in Psalm 115, verses 9 through 16. Trust in the living God. Not the block of wood, not the work of man's hand, not the vanities and emptiness that the world has to offer, but God, the living God. The true and living God. I wonder maybe that question in verse 2, is it possible that the heathen ask, "Where is now their God?" because they don't see us trusting Him? Something to think about. Maybe that's one of the reasons they ask the question. You talk big about Jesus. You say you know God, and here you're falling apart worse than I do when things go bad. You're having a conniption fit over something that frankly isn't that big of a deal. Where is your God? You say you love Jesus. You say you trust in God. Well, are you? Where is now their God? Maybe that's one of the reasons they ask. Because we're not showing to the world that we truly believe what we say we believe. I mean, that's one of the foundational ideas of belief. If I say I believe God, then that means I believe God. No matter if things are going good for me or if they're going bad for me. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. The world needs to see that. And how can the world see that unless we are going through bad times? So what do we do when we go through bad times? What is the question the heathen ask? Where's your God now? Or maybe if they would just see us trusting God, maybe the question would be something more like, how can you have peace? What is it that you have that I don't? How can you survive? How can you get through this? How come you seem happy? I want what you have. Maybe. Psalm 115, verse 12 says, "The Lord hath been mindful of us." He's mindful. That means He doesn't forget about you. Even though it may feel like He's forgotten about you. You haven't gone off His radar. You never will. He's big, remember? He's too big. He's too big to fail. He is too big to fail. He's God. He's not forgotten about you. He can't. "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He can't forget about you. He is mindful. And it says what? Verse 12 and 13. He will bless. He will bless. Not with the pathetic things down here. Our focus is to be in eternity, remember? Where the real blessing is. Where the real value is. That's what we should be looking for. And He will bless because He is the real God. Verse 15, "You are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth." You're not blessed of the God that was made out of a chunk of wood. Can we not comprehend the difference here? And let it sink down into our ears, like Jesus said, and realize what we have. who our God is, we can trust Him. You can trust Him. He's big. And in verses 17 and 18, one of the greatest. You know, trusting in the true and living God, if you doubt, go read Job 38 and 39, where God reminds Job just a little of what He's done. And at the end, Job is completely speechless and says, "I abhor myself in dust and ashes." Amos chapter 5, God says there, "Seek Him that hath made the seven stars and Orion." That goes back to the stars again. We need to spend more time at night looking at the stars, I think. I think that's a good thing. Because that helps keep things in perspective. This world has been designed, and the devil has used it to focus everyone in on themselves, to where they are completely self-absorbed. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? That's where the universe is for most everybody now. Right there. That's why they're walking over balconies in the mall and falling downstairs and everything else. Because they are so self-absorbed. We need to be God-absorbed. Get out of ourself and just have a refreshing reminder of who our God is. Who He is. Verses 17 and 18 show us one of the greatest proofs that God is true, that God is living, because He changed our lives. Those of you who know Christ as Savior, you know what it was like before Jesus. And you know what it's like now after Jesus. And you know that there's no way that you could do that on your own. That is proof right there that your God is big. Oh, He's big. He made us alive. Verse 17 and 18, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 5, verse 24, just a couple more verses. John 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. We remember 1 Corinthians 15, how death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ, our victory. He gave us life. He made us alive. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says about Christ, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation 1 and verse 18. John says, "when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead," in verse 17. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last." In verse 18, Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." This is our God. You can trust Him. Trust Him. Stop putting your faith and your trust and your belief into something that you have created, something that you have made, something that man has established. There's nothing there. And put your trust where it belongs, with the one who's deserving of it, the true and living God. The one who, even now, as we see the world spiraling out of control, has everything exactly where it needs to be. That includes you. That includes your life, your circumstances, your predicament right now, your situation. You can trust Him. He's a whole lot bigger than our problems. He's a whole lot bigger than this world. He's a whole lot bigger than the devil. You can trust Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, maybe you're here with us or listening tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior. You've been trusting in something that you have made. Your own ideas, your own philosophy, your own religion, so to speak, will all come to nothing And you'll find yourself in the very same position that Micah did in Judges 18. You've taken my gods, what do I do now? There's only one hope for you, and that is Jesus Christ. You must come to God, repent of your sin, and ask Him to save you. And you will find that this God is the true God. This God is the living God. And He is worthy of your trust. I pray that you would be saved tonight. Christian, maybe the Lord's dealing with you about some area where you have not been trusting Him. You have felt somehow that maybe God can't handle your situation, or perhaps you have been tempted to think that God has forgotten about you. It cannot happen. He's too big. He's too big. You can trust Him. He is mindful. He will bless. Just trust Him. Father in heaven, help us to trust You. It's so hard, Lord, with our flesh to fight that flesh and its refusal to rest in You, to have peace in You, to trust You. Constantly it is trying to undermine that and trying to get us to trust in ourselves and in other things. Lord, help us. Help us to just simply trust You. We thank You so much for who You are, that You are big enough, that You are the true and living God. Help us not to forget it. Please, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. It's all